first thing that you normally would do, I'm not, don't have to answer me because it might be different, it might be different every morning, but thinking about what we normally get up and like to do, is it start the coffee maker? Is it start the coffee maker, take a shower? I kind of know some of those patterns. I remember when Jeannie and I were first married, we had a coffee maker that was a grinder as well. So that would kind of act as your alarm clock. And there you go. And so you take your shower, go out, and coffee is made for you. It was a wonderful way to start out marriage. I don't know whatever happened to that coffee maker, but anyway, went to the Fritz somehow. But anyway, how do you start your morning out? Physically? Is that what we first think about? The whole thing about coming up in this process of examining ourselves before Passover is to really search deeply and take a look at some of these things. Because sometimes it's so easy for those that have been so blessed in this country to look at a lot of physical things. We end up having a lot of physical worries because of the things that we've been blessed with. What about your finances? What about your car? All those things that take place that you look upon when I get up, what I have to do, and yet Christ himself, as I read last time I was here, he said, don't take any thought for the morrow. You know, today is sufficient for itself, but don't worry about all these things. And yet, though the balance is there to understand there are certain things we're going to have to do, but what's the prevailing thought in our mind? What's the most important thing in our mind? What would you think would be one of the most important things in your mind? If you remember my last sermon, I said that God was looking at how we deal with life and using that acronym as a symbol for humility, for obedience, and for wisdom. Anybody around here need wisdom? Very interesting, because Solomon asked for it, and God gave it to him, didn't he? In a very high measure dose. In fact, it was almost, in a sense, a dangerous dose because he was so looked upon. Can you imagine being that wise and leaders and people coming up so they could meet you filled with wisdom? And we know it didn't last. He was not wise enough to resist all the different women when God said, don't multiply wives to yourself. And this was after he got the wisdom. He was a human being too. But here, the ironic thing, he asked for it, and God gave him more than he even asked for. He gave him all the physical things, too. If you think about that and saw how that worked, that God did give him wisdom, and that you could kind of cut off the shortcoming by the humility and by the obedience. See, that would have worked if the package deal was there, wouldn't it? The three. He had the wisdom. If he would only had the obedience to listen to what God had said and humbled himself and said, you know, you're right, you got that down. He certainly wrote a lot of words for us to take a look at. But when you look at those lessons, obviously we're here on God's Sabbath day. Obviously you believe in keeping God's laws. We're striving to do it better all the time, aren't we? And we look at the physical things where we've always gotten better at putting the leavening out. We realize and taught for years now the importance, how much more important the spiritual aspect, which requires you and I to really take a look at ourselves, not anybody else, but a personal look at ourselves as we come before God on this Passover to see, what's this year been like? What have I done? What am I supposed to be doing? What do I need? And then how do we react to that? How about some wisdom? Looking to God in the morning. What a great thing to happen. Who does not need wisdom to go through the entire day? That's for your thought process, how to react to different people, how to make good decisions. Shouldn't that be more important than a cup of coffee? I mean, to some, coffee is virtually very, very important. In fact, my body has a little gadget. And I'll start to break out a little bit. Yeah, even as an older person, if I drink too much coffee, it's just like a setting that I'll go, got to back off on the coffee. Or it used to be when I was drinking too much coffee, I'd get a headache during the Day of Atonement. That was too much as well. So there are some settings that you can have that go too much here. So we learn how to adjust, how to regulate, how to get things in balance. And there's a lot of work with that, isn't there? You know, when you have to take a look at all this stuff, all these things that are posted all the time on the internet, whether you get it from this doctor over here or that doctor over there, or this person says this here or this person says that there, how do you figure this out? How do you come to a good, righteous conclusion? Wisdom? The book of James says, ask for it. The question is, do we really do it? So I thought today I'd post something, one of my favorite scriptures, and I'll get this to each and every one of you. I thought about making, do I do this weekly? Do I do this monthly? And I thought this would be a good monthly project, is to take a scripture. We used to have scripture cards that you memorize. Those were really helpful, and some of you probably remember a lot of scriptures because you've gone through those. You might have your favorite scriptures. You might not always know where they are, but the constant repetition does help. And so I'd like to post one here for maybe this month in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 through 6. And I put it on my computer so I can post it nice and big. So maybe if you want to post it on your refrigerator, your front door, whatever it is, that could be a memory card for that day. And it does what I'm saying should be the most important things in our life from when we get up the first thing in the morning. Proverbs 3, verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Let them be the most important thing that's in your life. And remember what God said if you do that? He said in Matthew 6:33, another important one. If you do all that, everything else, your day, everything else that you need will be added to you. He'll take care of the rest. So the promises of God are sure. And we just have to believe and trust in God and have faith and move in that direction. It says, so you will find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and man. The most important being in the entire universe, you will find favor with. Wow. Not bad. And mankind. And the people that you would come into contact with. How would you like to have the right answer all the time? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, they came to Solomon and he just whip out the answers. God gave him the wisdom. So important, because we can fall into such bad, you know, reputations or bad favor if we give the wrong answer. Anybody ever give the wrong answer? Oh, it is painful, isn't it? Painful when you've got to exercise that first H in how. Humility. I messed up. I was wrong. Very difficult. I would just rather not be wrong. And I'd rather be careful on the other side not to let me get out of that humility environment where I think I'm so important or so valued to anyone that I realize that gift comes from God. The rest of it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. That seems pretty nice, doesn't it? If you could go through the day, if you could go through the week, pray to God and say, he's going to guide me today. He's going to direct my path. Can you ever go so wrong as to ask him for the guidance and direction? And it needs to be on a daily basis with a true Christian. This is why I'd like to really glean in on this and look into this day. Let's start with the guidance. We'll go to some scriptures that point this out. In Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31 and verse 3. Psalm 31 Or actually, let's start with verse 1 here, because this is, you know, David had his high times and his low times, and it's good to be able to see both of those, because I think you and I can relate to that. We've had our high times. Oh, the high times. If you really want to have a decent night's sleep, go to bed and think about the high times, the good times. You know, no one can take away those memories, can you? I heard of somebody was mentioning about somebody that they had lost, and just recently, and I said, you know something, you may have lost this person or that person, you can't take away the memories, and I have such good ones, and God wants us to focus on some of those, not just by looking in the past, but by looking to the thankfulness for the many blessings he has given to us. That will never stop. I cannot wait to see my dad and my mom and my grandparents and the grandfather that I never got to know and so many other people that we'll be able to see once again. We know that. We know what we have coming. It's just plotting that course as we go in that direction and asking God for his guidance. So when we're in these low times, we can look at these scriptures where it says in Psalm 31, verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Let me do it the right way. You know, if you ever find that deliverance and some people find that they have to lie their way out, something went wrong and they have to tell that shaded truth instead of just laying it forward and going, this is the way it is. Some people have found that out with the feast. You know, I'm going to have to tell my employer. And some people find out that, you know, it's and I've heard different stories on this. Some people are just right up front. And some people wait, maybe they go, I want to see him, me work for a while to see my work ethic, and then I'll pop it on him. I don't know if that's the wisest way to do it. I think I'd rather be forthcoming on that and just let them know I'm a hard worker. I'll work on Christmas. I'll work on this day. It's not that I want to get off on weekends, but this is my day that I do, and you can let the chips fall where they may. That seems to be the best way to do it. And by the way, as you know, I did that one time and I was actually fired. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And I've seen that happen to many of God's people, that the lemons were turned into lemonade. How many times have we all seen and witnessed things like this? David saw it too. Verse 2, he says, "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be the rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." So this is how he viewed God. And of course, you know, David was a man, as you know, called after God's own heart. You know, what a standard in a sense to set. You know, God blessed him because he thought upon God all the time. You know, I don't know if David's first thought was, you know, I got to have my coffee in the morning before I start the day. You know, I want to start the day with God. God, I need your help today. Is that our focus? Is that our brightness on our mind that shines toward God and says, lead me and guide me? Psalm chapter 25, let's go back a couple of chapters here. In Psalm chapter 25, I think we'll remember this. Verse 6, Psalm 25, let's begin in verse 6 through verse 9. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Bring that up to today. Is that ever on your mind as you approach the Passover? Even though God's forgiven us, you know, sometimes I'll look back and go, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And then you have to realize, God forgave that. It's over. I still wish I wouldn't have done it, but it's still over. And I think God looks upon the heart. It's like, don't make the same mistake again. As someone would put it, a TV radio personality, don't go to stupid school twice. Take the class once and get it over with. Don't do it again. And that's what God our Father would say. I've forgiven you. Get up. Remember what he told the woman at the well? Go and sin no more. Just don't do it anymore. The mercy and the forgiveness is there. And David had to count on that. That's what's so interesting about this verse. "He restores my soul," verse 3. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm sorry, I popped over to Psalm 23, didn't I? I knew someone went there when I started reading I've noticed this one. It's Psalm 25, I'm sorry about that. Psalm 25. Okay. "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Once again, we can just read through the words, or we can have this practiced in our thoughts and on a daily basis. As we approach, once again, this Passover, these are some of the critical things to be thinking about. Psalm 32, let's go back again to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Let's begin in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned in the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Once again, a time to think about something that was written there that David went through. My guess would be that we've all gone through that. Do you ever see, just look at an animal, take a dog. A dog does something wrong. And do you ever see a personality of a dog when you look at them and they've done something wrong? It's like that's what they call the tail goes under them. They know that they've blown it. It's interesting that that can be a human trait, but we don't have the tails. Otherwise, our tails would be down as well. But I know we've had that guilt that's been upon us. You know that you've blown it, and you don't want to say anything. It's like a kid that knows that they've done something wrong, but they're not going to tell their parents. Maybe they'll find out, and maybe the guilt comes upon them so much that they finally say, just want to tell you. You know, see, for mine, I waited like 20 years later. It was 2 years too late to be paddled at the time. So, by the way, I wanted to let you know, back about 20 years ago, I took a couple cookies when you told me not to. Just wanted to let you know that. Just wanted to get that off of my mind because my bones were growing old from worrying about never telling that. And there's been a lot of more serious things than cookies in a cookie jar. I know that. But I'm pointing out is sometimes we've weighed ourselves down. David points that out. And then you ask for forgiveness. And the whole interesting thing, did you ever wonder if he'd forgive you? You know, it was something so bad. It was something that repetitious. You did it again. And then you remember the scripture. Does that really apply to you? How many times did God say you should forgive? Didn't he say 70 times 7? That's, according to my math, 490 times. What if it's 491? I think we get the point. God will always forgive if we have the heart to come before him and to ask for his forgiveness. That's why I believe that this Passover is going to be one of the best ever. Not that we've never done it before, but maybe because we can approach it with a better view, a better attitude, a better seriousness about looking what's in our life, what's the most important thing in our life as we discuss this and go through these things. Continuing, I want to make sure I'm in the right chapter now. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So very interesting. He points out again, this has got to be from the heart, not just something we think that we need to do. God looks upon the heart. And then Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Some words of encouragement as we approach God this coming Passover. Psalm 48. Let's begin in verse 9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Oh, they're not getting that now. You know, they were supposed to do that and share with them all the goodness and blessings that God has given to them. This country is losing our history. They're not remembering how we were founded on the principles of God, what our Declaration of Independence says, what our Constitution says. God is in the picture. And they're not being taught that. It's trying to be covered up, and God is once again gone. It's going to lose the glory and grandeur that we've had, just like Jerusalem did as well. It's coming upon us again, but it's going to be restored, and that's the good part. Because you and I can't do anything about this now, but pray for our leaders, as our writers have said. But we know it's coming into a time when there's going to be a wonderful restoration to this world, and we get to be a part of that. So it's choices that we've got along the way that lead us in this path. Verse 14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Be nice if we could start the morning like that, continue it well through the evening, through the next day, until you take your last breath. There was a poem written by Robert Frost, 1915. You probably remember this. I'll start it out. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. Be one traveler, long I stood. I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. So stopping here, we walk through a life with a certain perspective. Ambition on where we'd like to go. Goals we'd like to reach, we've talked about that. We have this image in our head of maybe where we're going to be in 5 or 10 years. We seek perfection, satisfaction. Lean toward a certain image, maybe drawn by our upbringing, maybe our social ambitions, and our deep desire for success in many aspects of life. But if it were just as easy as we would will it, we'd all be kings and queens right now. Yet there's something interesting about that. That's exactly what we're looking to be in the future. It's just beyond our physical life right now. Doesn't mean that we can't have ambitions in this life. See, if you reach your destination that you've been longing for, you might be one of the blessed ones. Not everybody does that. You have a certain goal on what you'd like to do, where you'd like to be. Doesn't always work that way. With some, it does. Some even exceed that, but those are in the minority. In order to arrive at the end, there is always choices that people have to make. And choices somehow will change your life. Whether certain things happen at a certain time, it always does, doesn't it? Every consequence, every turn you take, choices affected maybe by your mood, maybe by your friends, maybe by things that are happening around you, maybe by your desire, maybe by your logic, maybe by your needs. One of the hardest tests is to make choices. So that's where the wisdom is needed. That's where the guidance, that's where the direction is needed. So look at it just from a simplistic point of view. You take someone that's 18, 19, 20 years old, I could look back now, and you can as well, some of you at least can, and say, you know, when I was that age, I didn't know what I wanted. I knew what I wanted when I was a kid. I saw that fire engine. I wanted to be a fireman. That got me going. I heard that siren a-blazing, saw that red car, saw what they were doing, and now they all seem to be honored. I never knew how bad it could get, and that changed along the way. Maybe I wanted to be something else, and I did. There were certain choices I made along the way, came to find out later on, I didn't want to continue to go that way. I've got a younger son that chose, very unusual. I don't see that happening all the time, that this is what I want to do, this is where I want to go, and he do it. And he did it. And it all worked out pretty good. For some of us, did you really get what you really wanted to do? If you did, once again, you're probably in the minority. But did you ask God for wisdom along the way? That certainly would be my recommendation. You don't know what you want to do? My suggestion would be maybe start out a couple years in community college. At least find out where your talents are. There's a couple tests that you could take. But the most important thing, why would you not want to ask your Creator? Show me what to do. What about the most important thing in your life when it comes to a spouse? Anybody here think that's not important? Critical. You choose the wrong mate, you're either in for some great happiness or really some bad ones, aren't you? And even choosing the right mate, it's not always an easy road. But at least you know it's a worthwhile one when you found the right one, when you found your soulmate. Wow, what a blessing it really is. Choices that we have along the way. But how about asking God for his guidance and direction and some of the most important things that we have before us? They all have to do, yes, with choices, but the guidance and direction is so incredibly important. In Psalm 73, and verse 24. Psalm 73, verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. See, we do have a destination. In one way, since we've been taught that for many years now, if you're looking at the plan of God, that ultimately he's working as called, a few he's called, and it says many are called, few are chosen. You have to accept that calling. We see how his holy days work. There's nothing more important than what we're coming upon this Friday night in the Passover. Jesus Christ has to come first. Even a lot of the world knows that, but they just forget the picture afterward. They think they can accept Jesus Christ and then continue to go their way. No, there's something that's called obedience to following, living by every word of God. And then it's going on to the rest that you realize without the help of God's Holy Spirit, it's not possible. Even with God's Spirit, why do we fall? Why do we fall? Because we start to use the carnal mind and the carnal spirit. You know what can alleviate that? You get up every morning, just like you get your cup of coffee, cup of tea, glass of orange juice, whatever it might be, and you start your day by asking God to guide and direct your paths. Let's watch how different life might be this year for all of us as we incorporate that, as we live by that. Acts chapter 8. There was an example of someone that didn't know anything about the truth. He was a servant. Acts chapter 8. You'll remember this when you get to it. Acts chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Very interesting. Here's a Gentile as we know it that was very prominent, and for some reason God chose to call this man. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So that's what you had at the time, no New Testament. You had the law, the prophets, and the writings. He was reading. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Very interesting. Do we understand what we're reading? You go through Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's not easy sometimes, is it? It's been difficult. I think we've come a long way in some of the interpretations, and as I said before, sometimes in realizing sometimes we don't know all answers. We don't exactly know how everything is going to unfold in the future. Thankfully, God gives us understanding to the most important parts, but he was looking at this and reading it, and he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture, what he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So we understand that reflection was the prophecy about Jesus Christ, what we're going to be looking upon this coming weekend. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of the scripture, preached Christ to him. And as they went down the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Wait, I thought you had to go through 10 counseling steps. This was different. This was something very special at this time. God specifically told him to guide him and to lead him. And he saw that there was a man that was willing to look at the scriptures and to try to understand, just as most here have done. Do you remember that? When you first started looking and then asking questions, and we still have questions today. There's never a time that we're not going to have questions. The problem is, I never get the easy ones anymore. You always get the difficult ones because you get people for a long time that have been in the church, and that's good. And sometimes you get some easy ones as well. But we don't know all the answers, but we do search for truth. We always will be doing that. So God opened up this man's mind. And Philip said, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, so both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized them. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw that there was no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. God gave him the truth, gave him direction, gave him away. He simply asked, didn't he? He asked for guidance. And look at the miracle that God provided for him. Now we come to another word that's involved with this. It's called direction. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. And we'll read the rest of this excerpt here. And the road not taken, the next paragraph, after it says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry I could not travel both, but be one traveler long I stood. Looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. He was searching, looking at these paths. Then he said, then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and lacked wear, though as for that passing there had worn them about the same. So then we see in our individual journey of life, every now and then we come to crossroads. Dilemma would say, once we come upon that kind of decision, just go into some box somewhere. Don't even think about it. That's a decision that some make. Let's just not make one. Which way to go? How do we determine that? Who to follow? Whether to lead? How can we possibly take a pick out of this world of endless possibilities? Now, surely we would take, or like to take, the easy way out, the choice that threatens most and threatens the balance you have created for yourself. How dare we shake it and create something different, create havoc in our life? What if we fail? What if the choice that we take would create all kinds of repercussions in our individual lives or in our family life? That we even forget about things because it gets so difficult. This is where the guidance and direction comes in so importantly. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "The righteous of the perfect will direct his way, but the wicked will fall in his own wickedness." So we see examples that we see in life right now. Everybody seems to be getting away with everything. Look at the choices that everybody else makes. Look at people that are living in rich lifestyles and have great houses, and I think you can see deeper into that. Do mansions, do glamour, do nice dresses and makeup and splendor and red carpets produce happiness? What about the other side of that? What about all the divorces? What about all the broken families? What about all the children that are disrupted because they don't even know who they are anymore? What about a leader that will get up and say, "Well, we've said amen all the time, we have to say a woman now"? That's an exact statement from a leader in one of our highest governments. So we see that around us, but we see all the good stuff. We see all the nice cars. Wow, pretty nice. But can we see beyond that? That as God leads us now, do you think, you know what a kind of a nice car is? I'd like to kind of drive it one time. I don't know what your favorite is, but I'd like to hop in a Lamborghini. A contact Lamborghini. Those are pretty nice. Not only can I not afford the car, I probably could not afford the insurance and other aspects of it. But just be fun. I did notice something about that. This goes back to 1986. They were making them then. And my wife and I were going on our honeymoon down I-95 corridor. And there was I said, "Look, there's a Lamborghini. Is that cool?" And he got to a toll booth and he had to move past it because the door opened up. I go, "Interesting, you've got such a rich car and you can't even roll the window down." So I tell you what, it's interesting to look at the pleasures and the things that man has made. We've seen a lot of things. How many have been to the Biltmore Mansion? You know, fascinating. He even had his own bowling alley to where the servants would pick up the balls, the pins. And I'd say, you know, I've went to a bowling alley to where it just sets them up for you and rolls the ball right back to you. I was richer than the guy at Biltmore. And you see all the places that he had in his home and the dumbwaiters and the library that he had. I go, how did this guy have any time? He was so rich, and he slept. You know what? I'll let you in on this. We've got a sleep comfort bed. He didn't have one of those. He was a rich guy. They didn't even make queen-size beds. Just a small full-size bed. That's all he had. And so when you get the perspective of looking at people that have got a lot of money and a lot of headaches, he died at around 50-something years old. It's not all the happiness that people think. When you look at what we have, the splendors and the blessings, and we wake up in the morning counting our blessings, the attitude changes. Some people are blessed here to live near water. I said, what a blessing to live near water. Open up your window and listen to that water. It puts me to sleep. It's so awesome. You know, the blessings that we have that sometimes we fail to count. We're richer than so many people because we don't have all the headaches. If you are rich, you've got more headaches and more trials, no doubt. Very difficult. But God gives us that direction that we need. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, probably remember quite a bit of these scriptures, knowing that we need to go to God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." This is a long time ago, folks. A long time ago, "I know the way of man is not in himself." Couldn't you see that going back to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve? Say the same thing. "I know the way of man is not in himself." God gives instructions. right from the get-go. Not very good at following them. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. That's the truth today. So if it's not in our to direct our paths, the importance goes to asking God to direct ours for us. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 13. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 13. Start a verse earlier. I have made the earth and created man on it. It was I, my hands, that stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He will build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. See, what God says he's going to do, it's going to be done. We see that in the future. He's letting it go right now. Once he returns, and this is the exciting part for all that listen, all that are here, all that take the seriousness of all the words, every word of God that we live by, that somehow if we can make these changes in our life on a daily basis and grow and see the picture and not lose that vision because of the things that are around us, we're going to be able to build those cities, rebuild it. God's going to direct it, and no one will come up to stop it again. There won't be any of the politics. God's way will be administrated out of Jerusalem to the entire world. Timothy's prayer over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go to the New Testament. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 3, let's begin in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the patience of Christ. And then it goes on to speak of things that weren't working too well in the church. The admonitions of what they should do as far as God directing us, and then the ability to overcome the faults, which in most cases they did. You know, there's good news for those epistles that were written. They weren't set out in vain. Not everybody obeyed them, but many did. There are many people that are sitting here now that went through a lot. Whole different era of God's church. I still remember back in the days when the word came out, by the way, we're in a new covenant age. You don't need to do those things anymore. Wasn't that astonishing? If you grew up in the church and you were listening, now some I know were probably little kids at that time and your parents told you about it, but there was a time when the things that we believe now were being taught from the time that I understood and learned the truth. And all of a sudden, something changed. What I realized about it, Satan was pretty good about it too. Because everybody thought that it was going to work out. It's going to work out, and yes, it did. But not in the way that people thought it would work out. And as a result of that, most of the people, many of my close family members, and I call those church family members, no longer are there anymore. For whatever reason, not valuing it, I can't answer all the questions, but I know what happened, and I know it's not over. So there's got to be something in order to prevent us from going that way, from losing it, from not enduring it, to help us to grow and get stronger. And that's the whole point on this guidance and direction, because we can't do it by ourselves. That's the point. We need the guidance and direction. We need the realization of how much we do need our God. So many more than physical things. You know, as we see the example, God led Israel out of Egypt. We see that proverbially in that parallel as coming out of sin. So God told them when they came out of Egypt to make unleavened cakes. To this day, the church has recognized the significance of that. Yes, we don't eat any leavening during those times. And when people ask about the symbolism of it, we're hopefully able to give an answer. We don't make unleavened, we don't eat unleavened, baked unleavened bread or eat any of it during these days of unleavened bread because it's a picture of us. Of after we receive the most important thing, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we realize that Christ said, these are the things that we need to be doing. He called it obedience. He says, living by every word of God, not just Ten Commandments, by the way. All of God's words, all of God's laws, all the things that are spoken. And God's got to give us the understanding, in many cases, of how we do this. How do we operate? What things do we do? That's why we see laws and commandments and statutes and precepts and judgments in the church, sometimes to preserve the unity that's in there as well. We learn these things and we're guided by them, and we live by them. And hopefully we can teach our children as well, but God led them. He led them by a pillar of fire during the night. He led them by a cloud. They saw it, and that's the difference. Be nice if we had a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. I don't think we really need it, though, do we? With God's Holy Spirit? That's the application of looking how God led them and how he leads us now through the power of his Holy Spirit. God led them. He even knew where to lead his people in captivity. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Psalms, an appeal before David again. Chapter 5 and verse 8 of Psalms, lead me, O Lord, in righteousness because of my enemies. Make the way straight before my face. Chapter 25 and verse 5. Chapter 25 and verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Continuing in this poem, looking at the choices and the direction that we take from Robert Frost, he continues by saying, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no steps had trodden back. I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. So we see one path before us as we're walking this life, the path of life as God calls it. We see what some look at as the easy path. And we see how fragile that life is. To have regrets and disappointments is pretty much useless and painful. It's only natural to hope for another chance to take it back. And not all stories have a happy ending. Not all picks turn out to be the best. But regretting them doesn't bring any fruit in life. Walking down the road, you can't help but glance into the past. However, it's all about perception. How do we look at choices that we've made in the direction that we've been on? Why, some might be heartbreaking, only what it could have been. If others knowing that learning is the big outline of the entire experience, it doesn't help feeling sorry for yourself. But we sure can take a handful of lessons, and then whatever we've done, make success out of it. That's direction, that's guidance. And it doesn't have to be negative. The point is, he was talking about these paths. He says, I'll be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. He repeats it, two roads diverged in wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that's the encouraging part. That's made all the difference. Can you look back and see in your life how that's made a difference for you? And what did that come by? Certainly choices. But when I look by, I thank God. Sometimes he overruled my choices. He opened up my mind and showed me a better way. I thought going down this road was leading to life. He said, no, it's not that one. That one might look good. It's the road that looks more traveled, more people have gone by. It certainly looks a lot better. And it wasn't. And I don't have to complain about it. I don't have to sorry about it. I don't have to anything. Don't have to look there. Only to remember the lessons by getting closer to God. It's not been an easy path, but it's been the best one because of God led me. Psalm 31, verse 3 says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. David says through many of the Psalms, talking about leading me, talking about guiding me. If you remember the song, O send out thy light and truth, let them lead me and guide me from Psalm 43. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. Time of the future when we're going to be leading people as well. God talks about that so much, inspired the prophets to preach good news to the people. They were going to have to go through a rough time, but he always showed them a light, more of that light for us to understand now than they could have understanding. They just weren't willing to walk in his paths. But it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 49, they will not hunger nor thirst, neither will the heat nor sun smite them, for he that has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water will he guide them. God is so incredibly merciful. He is leading us, he's guiding us and directing us. Thing is, we've got to ask for it. A couple of scriptures left. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and then we'll go to one more. God has always led his people. Once he calls, he leads, he guides, and he directs, but he's not a taskmaster. He doesn't have a whip. He does not force anybody. He gives us the ability to choose. And normally, it's that pretty easy choice that's between those two roads. I've shared with you before, that's what I saw. For everyone, it might have been different, but I saw these two roads. I lived that one. I know there's some here that know that. They remember that. There's this road there. That wasn't working so well. There's that one. I know that one's not good. I'm not too sure about this, but I know it's not that one. This one was the one that was the approach that was the God one. When God starts working with you and imparting his Holy Spirit, I'm wondering sometimes, how can people really doubt God, and yet we all have? We all have. We come to a learning point in our life. Abraham did, so many others did too. That's why they were able to make it even unto death. Greater love has no man than this. That's another one that we're approaching, that a man lay down his life for a friend. How is that possible? It is. Not by my power, but by God's power. How did he do that? It takes you through steps, Mr. Suckling, as he goes through that article on what Christ was facing. How did he do that? He said, make it fast. Hurry, do what you're going to do quickly. Who wouldn't want to get through the pain quickly? He did it. He knew he had to do it. That's what he was foreordained to do. And once you come to that in your mind, once it gets, this is the key for a Christian today, as we face the battles that we're facing along the way, that we can do all things, anything, even that impossible thing. How are we going to get through this? How are we going to do it? Wouldn't it be great that we become so strong in God that it's just like, this is nothing. This is nothing. You guys are going to do this? You're going to fire me? You're going to do this? Are you kidding? Do you know who I know? Because I know about the scripture that says when you do that, I receive favor in his sight. And I'm not any perfect human being at all, for sure, but I love God and he knows that. Wow. To know that and to have that strength to face anything that we have to do in the future, just like our elder brother and Savior Jesus Christ did, he did it. He said, and for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Because he saw the outcome. He saw the picture. He saw what laid beyond that. He sees all the grandeur and all the universe that's going to be occupied by the people that choose to love him, to obey him, and to serve him. But it's got to be within us now. As we approach this time, you can't do it without God's leadership and guidance and direction. You try to do it by yourself, you're going to have a natural fail there. That's the wrong path to take. Matthew 6, verse 13, part of that was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. I don't want to go that way. Deliver me from the power that's out there. And it's strong. If you watch it and see it, the battle is strong. And it's affecting what? Most of this world. Most of this world. And it says that in Revelation, most have been duped and deceived. That will be the continuation of a process. Now, I went through a scripture, I believe it was last time, that talked about Micah. Your teachers will no longer be removed from you. I believe that has to do with a lot of teaching. So much of the teaching of this world has been disrupted. Even the physical things have been disrupted. And allowing a child to determine their sexuality as soon as they're born? Where'd that one come from? I know where it came from. The big deceiver of the entire universe. The teachers won't be deceived anymore. The parents will teach their children, you're a guy. I remember that. My boys were going to be boys. And my girls were going to be girls. That's the way we are going to teach. It made sense to me. Still does. That's not what we're getting anymore. That's just physically. On the spiritual level, it's much worse. Let's finish here in Revelation chapter 7. Because there's going to come a time when this world's going to recognize and realize that the path that they've taken is not the right one. God will open up their minds just like he has to ours as well. It's not been difficult. It's not been easy, It's not been easy, but it's been the most worthwhile path that we can take. We can see the results if we stick to God's word and realize the outcomes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, this is in the future. It says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them and will lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. This world's going to have to suffer a lot of pain and tragedy. And as a result, we become a part of that. And that's not an easy world to live in. It's very sad. But it should make us stronger in our resolve, should make us stronger in our prayers, should make us stronger as we focus toward this coming Sabbath. And every morning, let's get up. What are we thinking about? God, lead me. Direct my path today. The wisdom aspect, and oh, so much more as we go through our Bible study and our continued training. So many things we have to grow and overcome in, but what a great start that we have to look forward to this coming Friday evening. Let's go in there, like I said before, let's make it the best ever. Let's ask God to direct our paths, and then let's watch him and follow those paths, and watch him do what he does best. Spread his love, and we'll be doing that to the entire world. And there will be no more sadness, no more sorrow in God's kingdom.